So that is a song that for me, I had a friend that introduced me to that about 6 months ago. And since then, I mean, just on repeat, it has been kind of my theme song. One of the reasons that I wanted, that I chose to talk about loneliness under this umbrella of God is at work even when it feels like he's not, was for me, this is a very personal topic. Loneliness for me has been kind of a weaving in and out theme in my life. And so it's an experience that I hope to be able to share with you fairly genuinely. And not just on kind of a, you know, a heady level, but like on a heart level. The two verses I wanted to focus on today, and I'm just going to read these out. Tomorrow you guys will have the lyrics. The first two verses where she says, "Come out of hiding, you're safe here with me. There's no need to cover what I already see. You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace. You've been on lockdown, and I hold the key." So what we're going to kind of do as we move through those verses is we're going to be in the first two or three chapters of Genesis, because we're going to be talking about being safe with the Lord, there's no need to cover, and talking about some of the reasons that we do cover, some of the reasons and ways that we try to cover in our loneliness and in our shame. And it's kind of awesome because Brian really set us up well last night with his talk with taking us through different ways of being sinned against and shame. I love how he took us through the women in the genealogy. Nobody does that. It's so good. Anyway, I was so excited that he did that. But anyway, those are the two verses we're gonna focus on. So growing up, I loved Belle from Beauty and the Beast. I don't know if you guys have seen the new one, but I grew up on, and I loved the new one. I thought it was, I had to see it a couple times because like I grew up on the Disney animated version, so it had to kind of adjust. But it had Hermione in it, so I was gonna see it, you know? Anyway, so I loved Belle, and I think the reasons as a kid what drew me to her was she's kind of an oddball, you know? Like, she doesn't really fit in. She doesn't really have a lot of friends. Nobody really gets her. Not even really her dad. And also, she loves to read. And growing up, even now, I love books. I love, love, love books. There's something about a book's ability, kind of the same reason I love movies, to take you out into new realities, into, and this can be a good thing and a bad thing, I think. It can be a way of escaping realities we don't like to face, right? But it can also be an adventure without having to pay for an airplane ticket, you know? Like, you can get into a whole other world if you're reading stuff like Harry Potter, or you can just go to England if you're going to read something old like Pride and Prejudice. You know, like, there's so many things and places you can go to, and even friends you can make with books. So when I was in middle school, my dad actually came in to tuck me in, and he said, "Ash, who are your best friends?" I don't know why he asked me that. I don't know if he was worried about me or what. And I just looked at him and I said, "My books." And I don't remember if, for me, it was like, yeah, I just really love books, and it was like a positive thing. Or I think it was more that really I felt like the only place that I was understood was when I was reading, and there were characters in my books that I really identified with, or there were places and families and scenarios that I felt more connected to than other people. So loneliness for me has really been a thread that kind of has come. Sometimes it's a more prominent, obvious thing, and at other times it's kind of in the background, but loneliness for me has been something I've really always struggled with. Recently in my life has been a more intense time of loneliness. I am married. I've been married for almost 5 years, and I love my husband desperately. His name is Dave. He's a big hockey fan, so I've been watching, and I was really bummed. I don't know if Nashville's in here, but I was so sad they didn't win. We're so close. Anyway, but it's been a time of, there are times where your best friends, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your friends at school, for me it's my husband, there are times where even your best friends and the people who know you the best and who you've been in relationship with the most, you don't always click, don't always get each other, right? And that, I think, is one of the most loneliest feelings, because this is the person that's supposed to know you better than anybody, right? And there's a disconnect, right? So for me, this has been a time in my life where there's been a spiritual disconnect between me and my husband. He's been really struggling through some things, and I've been really proud of him for wrestling with really intense questions in his spiritual life and some severe doubts. But there's a little bit of a thing where I have to let him struggle with that. I can't fix his doubts. I can't give him the answers he needs. That has to come from the Lord. And so there's a sense for me where I feel very out of the loop a little bit, very kind of separate and alone. And so this is all of this to say that I wanted to, I think I know loneliness is something that we have all felt. Maybe we're all feeling it in some kind of way right now in this room, in our lives right now, or maybe it's something that you're not really struggling with it intensely now, but man, 2 months ago, end of school, it was rough. You know, like there are different times, but I know all of us have felt this way. So I wanted to shine a light on that, because often part of feeling lonely is that I am the only one that feels this way, right? So I wanted to start with, the first question I had was, why do we even have loneliness? Right? Why does it exist? Because it kind of sucks. Like, why does it exist? So I want to take us back to the very beginning. We're going to start in Genesis today. And if somebody could go ahead and read that first passage on your handout, Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Don't have to raise your hand. Just start speaking loud.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth."
And will somebody read Genesis 2:18, that one little verse down at the bottom.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
You're okay. Can you do 2:18, the one that says, "Then the Lord God said..." You're good. You're fine.
"Then the Lord God said, 'Is it not good that the man should be alone? I will make him a helper fit for him.'"
Great. I'm actually glad that you repeated the God created man in his own image, because there are two things I really want you guys to see first with these verses. One, in the first one, it says, God created man in his own image. Image of God created them, male and female. So there's already a sense of, okay, we're created in the image of God. In the first sentence, it says, "Let us make man in our image." Okay, my mom's in here for this group. She was in here last one. So I'm going to use her as an example. My mom, growing up, we'd call her the grammar Nazi. She was a teacher, and so she's like really good with grammar. I'm not so great. But you read that, you read that sentence, and it says, "Then God," single noun, right? Said, "Let us make man in our image." Okay, immediately you should be going, what? No, that doesn't match. Single, plural, what? So God, I don't know how much, I think everyone in here had grown up somewhat reformed, but there's this thing called the Trinity. So God is three persons in one. Not saying we have three gods. This is a very, I don't understand the whole of this. So I'm not going to try and explain it to you. But when it says, "Let us make man in our image," part of being made in God's image was being made for relationship, because God, from eternity past, has been in relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Always. They have always been, in perfect relationship. And so when he says, "Let us create man in our image," we're being created for relationship with God, right? But not just that. So we have Adam, and he's the animal, everything's created, and we have Adam and God. That should be enough, right? That should be good. That's a pretty good world. But no, God says it's not good. The man should not be alone. So we're not only created for relationship with the Lord, but we're also created for relationship with other people. So the loneliness, the void that we feel, that gap, that longing that we feel for connection with other people, guys, you were made for that. That is a good thing. It is godly. It is right. You are supposed to feel that way. You are supposed to want friendships. You are supposed to want to connect with other people. You're also supposed to want relationship with the Lord, right? We were created to be completely known, completely loved, completely accepted, and completely understood. Brian said last night that nakedness is associated with shame in the Bible, and that's true, except for in Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 1 and 2, we were created naked and unashamed. And the way that I kind of take this, one, I think we were literally naked because nobody cared. But two, there is a sense of being completely known, stripping away all of this covering. We were completely known. Every piece of us was out there. And we were made to be known that fully and loved that fully. Something's not right, though, because I don't know if I have anybody that I trust to be that open with. and think, you're going to love every piece of me, right? Something changed. So I'm going to read this next part. Genesis 3. So it's kind of long, but I want you to stick with me. We're going to read about the fall or the rebellion of man. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So background, if you have not read this part of the Bible, God has created man and woman, placed them in this beautiful garden with everything they could possibly need, and there's one tree in the very middle, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he says, "You can't eat that one. If you need any of the other ones, don't eat that one." So that's what she's talking about. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who, by the way, has been standing there the whole time. And he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths and coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." The Lord God said, "The woman, what is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent, he deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you will go, and the dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you will bring forth children, and your desire will be for your will be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you will return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim, an angel, and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. The main thing I want you all to see from that, gang, sin. That is why we have loneliness. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Being lonely is not a sin. Feeling alone is not a sin. It is the result of the fall. Because what happened was we were created for this, right? Connection, perfect relationship with God and other people. And at the fall, we were separated. God is holy. Holy means that he is perfect and cannot abide evil, cannot abide sin in his presence. It cannot be there. So when Adam and Eve rebelled and sinned against him, he had to remove them from his presence. So there's now separation and loneliness is introduced. What is the first thing that y'all notice Adam and Eve doing after they sinned? Anybody notice? What?
Like blaming each other.
Blaming each other, yeah. What else? What's the very, very first thing they do? They're covering. They hide, right? Okay, I want you all to pretend that you're Israelites for a second. It would be the people that this was written for originally. So this is your history. This is not even super, super long ago, and you're reading about this. And you say, okay, they're hiding. Okay, I get it. They're naked. I would want to cover up too. What do you choose? You know, what do you choose to cover up with? Fig leaves? Okay, I don't know if y'all have ever seen fig leaves. They are the most brittle things you could possibly... I mean, they have every tree that they could possibly want. Every plant, every shrub, they have so many options. And they pick fig leaves. I mean, as an Israelite, you're just going, like, idiot. Like, those are not things that cover. Those things break and fall apart. And ooh. And I think, gang, when we, I think that Satan still does this. I think that we still want to cover, you know? And we will grab at anything to cover up. And most of the time, y'all, those coverings are so feeble. And they can't cover the way that we need them to or want them to. They can't. Reasons and ways that we hide. Okay, she says, you have your reasons, but I hold your peace. I'm gonna be throwing out questions, you guys. Okay, if you walked in and didn't get my spiel about the note cards, if you don't want to answer, it's not a big deal. I would love to get to interact with you guys in the classroom, but if you want to write stuff down, that's great. That's fine, and we'll talk about that tomorrow. We'll pull in the cards. But I kind of just wanted to throw out there: what are ways that you have seen or that you have tried to hide in your loneliness? Maybe this is at home with your family. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's in your youth group. That might be a little touchy since we're in here with your youth group. But what are ways, and maybe it's not you, maybe it's ways you've seen other people try and hide it. So just some, it can be very generic, but what are some ways that you think that that's a way that we try and hide when we feel alone? Try and cover it up. Yeah?
Well, you mentioned escaping, like with books and movies and TV shows.
Yeah,
and stuff.
Yeah, definitely. Escaping. Mm-hmm. Yep. Pretend like nothing's wrong. Fake it till you make it. Mm-hmm. Put that smile on your face and nobody will ever know, right?
Class clown.
Class clown, yeah, definitely. Making all the jokes. Yeah.
Maybe overcompensating with like your grades or how you look.
Okay, so maybe you put all of your energy into getting the best grades. Like that's where all your energy goes, so you don't have time to be thinking about being lonely because you need to get that A, right? Or how you look, right? This is a big one for us, right? Body image. Hard.
You might grab at friendships that you do have, even if they need more work, or maybe they're not even good for you.
Yeah.
And you stick with them because you feel like it's all you have.
Staying busy in relationship, trying to fill in that gap with stuff that maybe it's not even healthy, right? Yeah. Somebody up here had a hand on it to get to.
Just like using your phone as a shield.
Phone! Oh. Yes, technology. Again, the staying busy, the like, okay, well, I'm not lonely because, oh my gosh, I do this all the time. If you're in the airport, or if you're in a restaurant and you're waiting for somebody, or wherever you are, like this is such a good shield. I'm fine. I'm on my phone. Don't worry about it. Whereas this, everybody can tell that I don't have anybody and I'm lonely. Nope, it's good. I have this right in front of me. I now have something to focus on. That's a great one. I didn't thought about that one. So there are all these reasons and ways that we hide, right? One of the reasons I think we do that, one of the main reasons, is from the card in me, fear, right? What's the first thing that Satan does, the serpent does? Did God really say this? Are you sure that's exactly what he meant? Planting the seeds of doubt that make you fear. Is God actually for me? Does God actually want what's best for me? Well, I think I know better, right? There are other fears that come up for me. There's fear of not being athletic enough. This is like a huge doubt of mine. Like this is, I'm gonna cover this up so you don't see it, or I'm gonna make jokes about it so that you don't see that this is actually kind of painful for me. So this past weekend, I've been here since Saturday, and the interns have been here trying to get acclimated and do some bonding and get prepped for the week. And they were going to do some big hikes. And for a couple different reasons, I couldn't do the hike that they were going to go on. And immediately, I'm thinking they're going to think I'm not brave enough. They're going to think I'm not strong enough or not tough enough. They're going to think all these things about me. And one of the things I think fear does is it makes us think in really black and white, like very strict terms, right? It's like, if I don't do this, they will think this about me, right? That's so narrow. That's not true, right? Like reality, no. Check yourself. That's not how that works. But fear kind of makes us have tunnel vision, right? Of, okay, this is all that I can see, and this is all that matters, and my life is going to be ruined. Like it tunnel visions us, and it makes us forget reality, right? It takes our gaze off of God, takes our gaze off of other people even sometimes, and it focuses it right here. oh my gosh, people are going to see me and they're going to know that I'm not a very good hiker and they're going to judge me and we're not going to be best friends. And like, it just like snowballs, right? So fear, I think, is a pretty big one. Do y'all have any, so for me, fear of not being athletic is a big one. Do y'all have any other fears that just kind of you want to throw out there? Fear of not being what? Fear of not being liked. It's a huge one. Yeah. Fear of not being accepted.
Fear of failure.
Fear of failure. Yes. Heard one over here. Fear of not being wanted. Whew, that's a big one.
Fear of not being smart enough.
Fear of not being smart enough. Okay, what I have, what I'm hearing in common is this not enough, right? Our deepest fears are that people are going to see us. It's not going to be enough. I'm not going to be enough. Right? The second one that pulls into this, and I was really glad that Brian brought this up last night, is shame. I think shame is one of the primary reasons that we feel alone. There's a lady named Brené Brown. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of her. She does a lot of research on shame and vulnerability and risk and a lot of other psychological sounding things. I love her. I think she's a genius. But one of the things she talks about is the difference between guilt and shame. And I really want to talk with you guys about this because at least for me growing up, I think I thought they were, if not exactly the same thing, pretty close. Anybody else feel that way? Like guilt and shame, pretty similar, right? Yeah. So the way that Brené Brown says this is she says, okay, guilt is feeling badly about what you've done. It's about your behavior, right? And okay, we see guilt all over the Bible. Guilt is what God uses in our sinful state to bring us back to himself, right? We sin, there is guilt, hopefully, and that drives us, hopefully, to ask for forgiveness and to run back to the Lord. Guilt is supposed to draw us into relationship with God. Shame, on the other hand, tries to tell you who you are. Shame tries to give you an identity apart from God, apart from who you are in him. Some examples of this. For me, shame, the way I would kind of phrase this is everybody has a shame voice, right? Different things trigger people's shame voices. For me, my shame voice is always triggered when I go bathing suit shopping, which I'm going to have to do before I go to the RYM in Florida, and I'm so not excited about it. You walk into that stall, try on the bathing suits. It's got the three-angled mirror, you know, that, like, shows every angle of your body. And you're like, there's a reason we don't have these at home. Like, there's a reason that these are in locked doors where it's just me. Like, this is the worst. So for me, my shame voice is triggered when I'm shopping for bathing suits a lot of the time. Immediately, shame is telling me, you are disgusting. You are flawed. It's an identity thing, right? It's saying, this is who you are. The way you look is who you are. Maybe it's not shopping for you. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's when you're out with friends and you go and you get that ice cream and immediately shame is going, what the hell is wrong with you? You're so gross. You know you're fat, right? It's plugging those labels on you. Maybe it's with your family and your friends. Maybe at home is where you feel the most invisible or the most misunderstood. And shame tells you, you're a freak. You're not worth being loved. You are worthless. Maybe it's at school with your friends and you feel a little out of place sometimes, like you don't always fit in. Shame immediately, you are weird. You are this. You are a freak. Like, maybe it's academics. And I only understand a piece of the pressure that you guys are going through in high school now. It is getting so much worse every year. It is hard to get into college. Now they're saying college is not even enough. Like, I mean, it's like, what's the point? But their grades, right, are massive pressures for you guys. You get a B on a test. You're not smart enough. You're an idiot. God forbid you get a D or an F. You're worthless, right? Shame tries to tell you who you are. Gang, if you only hear one thing from me today, hear this. Shame is a liar. Shame is a liar and a servant of evil. That voice is never from God. That voice is never for your good. When I was thinking about that, I was like, why would shame be such a great tool for Satan? Why would Satan, I mean, Satan loves shame, and he loves to just, like, he wants, first of all, he puts that fear in you, right? And then as soon as you start to believe the fear, it feeds the shame and gives shame more power, and he just loves doing that. Why do y'all think he loves doing that? Drag us away from God. Yeah? Okay, I want to illustrate this a little bit. So I need four people to come up in this corner with me for a second. I will not make you, like, speak or dance or anything. I'm basically going to be my puppets for a second. Okay, I have one, two. I want one person from this side of the room. Come on, represent. Yeah! Okay, come on over. So we're created for relationship, right? Okay? So if I was really mean, I would make all of them hug. You know, like, we're all related. Like, we're all related. We're created to be connected, okay? What shame does, and what Satan loves that shame does. Shame isolates us. Shame doesn't just say, this is who you are. It says, you are the only one that feels this way. You are the only one who struggles with this. You are alone. Satan loves to make us feel alone. Separate from God, separate from other people. This is all you have. This is all you are. And it's not enough. You guys did a great job. Thank you for being my puppet. So shame isolates us, right? And this is what Satan wants to do. He wants us to hide deep within ourselves, right? Hide and look deep inside, because I'm the only one that can see my mess. Nobody else can see it, and shame says, this is safer. It's safer for you to just keep it all inside, because you're the only one that feels this way, and if you let this out, you're going to be rejected, you're going to be laughed at, you're going to be even more alone than ever. Did anybody see Guardians of the Galaxy 2? Yeah? Okay. So there's a scene with this guy named Yondu, who, if you've seen the first one, he's the blue guy that whistles and has the scary arrows that fly around. He's a Ravager, and it's the scene between Yondu and Rocket, who's the hilarious little raccoon. And Yondu's essentially telling Rocket, hey, dude, I know why you act like such a turd all the time. He says, you want people to think you don't care. But it's just because when people try to love you, it reminds you that those who created you didn't actually give a crap about you. And all of a sudden, Yondu yells, I know who you are because I am. And we find out that Yondu's parents sold him when he was a kid. So both these characters have grown up with the knowledge that they've grown up learning and believing anybody that cares for me is going to leave me. Gang, we could all turn to somebody else in this room and say, I know you because I am you. Loneliness and shame are things that actually bind us together. Because all of us feel it. And I want to point that out, because I want all of you to become warriors against shame. To be able to tell that shame voice, you don't get to tell me who I am. I'm not the only one that feels this way. I promise you, every single one of you. We could go around, we won't. I won't do that to you. But we could right now go around and each one of us share a time we felt alone and a time that shame was talking to us, that shame voice was triggered. And I guarantee every single one of you would go, oh yeah. Yeah, I totally get that. Totally been there. It is what binds us together. So we have fear and we have shame. And I love that Brian brought this up last night. Gang, this world is just broken. God says, I curse the ground. There, because of sin, this world is broken and does not work the way it's supposed to. So there are going to be times where it's not your sin or even necessarily someone else's sin against you. It's just that life can suck and things can be broken. There can be natural disasters. I mean, there are things that happen because this world is broken. Sometimes all of these things are happening at once, and that's why you feel alone. So one of the times I felt the most alone, there we go, was I was in high school, and my family moved to Memphis when I was 15, 16, and I was halfway through one of my, so I went to a new school one semester in. So it wasn't even like, oh, there's a lot of new people moving up in this grade. I was literally the only new person. So I'm walking down the halls, and it's a small enough private Christian school that people are like noticing that I'm there, like, who's this person? And then lunchtime arrives. Guys, I hate lunchtime in the cafeteria so much. I walk in, and you know, okay, I don't know if your schools are like this. Maybe you're homeschooled. I was homeschooled almost most of my life, so this was also my first time with like a cafeteria lunchroom. But in high school, in general, you have a spot in a lunchroom, right? There are certain places that people are supposed to sit. There, maybe it's with a sports team. Maybe it's with the popular kids. Maybe it's with the choir. Maybe there's a reject table. Like, there, even the rejects have a spot, you know? Like, there are spots where you're supposed to sit. I walk into this room and immediately shame says, you don't belong. You don't have a spot. The way I dealt with that, I took my lunch and ate in the bathroom. Not everybody handles it that way, right? Maybe somebody said the busyness. Maybe you're the kind of person that to cover up that feeling of I don't belong, you go up to every single table, hey guys, what's up? Like, yeah, I'm going to make myself a spot. Nobody's going to be able to tell how uncomfortable I am right now because I am really good at putting on a smile and talking, right? Maybe you're like me and it's like, nope, not worth it. I'm going to go hide in the bathroom. Like, I'm literally going to hide. I'm going to close the stall door and I'm going to hide and no one will see me. There are a lot of ways that we handle that feeling, but just that feeling that I don't belong, right? I don't belong. And it comes from the fall. I have a couple other kind of ways that I think we hide, but I wanted to, before I get to those and kind of close, I wanted to throw out to you guys, what are some things I've missed? What are some ways that you have, what are some reasons that you want to hide? What are some ways that shame tries to tell you who you are? Maybe at school, maybe at home, maybe at church, right? Church is supposed to be the place that we're like the family of God, right? It can be one of the loneliest places on the planet, guys. Yeah.
Shame can sometimes make it really hard to want to trust people.
Yes.
To help it make it better.
Yes. So shame, that's perfect. That ties into what my next one was, the temptation to want to go like this. Temptation to, I know that I feel lonely, and what it does is it makes us focus on ourselves, and there's a temptation to kind of be self-absorbed, right? A temptation to only see my pain and my loneliness and forget a lot of people feel this way. Everyone feels this way. And so a part of that is I can only trust me, right? Shame tells you the reason you need to keep this here is because you can't trust anybody else. Okay, so yeah, it isolates because we don't feel like we can trust anybody. It's a great one. Anybody else?
When people like see you as a leader and you are one, but then something goes wrong, even if it's the tiniest thing.
Sister, I'm like feeling you so hard right now. This past year, okay, I am a fairly loud person. I'm a fairly opinionated person. And so there are times where, especially as what I want to be very careful, as women in the church, as believers, if you have leadership capabilities and talents, that can be really, really hard for people to know what to do with, right? It feels a little bit like people feel like maybe you're in their face, or I've had people tell me that I come off fake because I want to take charge or because of whatever. So this is a huge, I'm really glad you said that. So if there's anybody in here that you really do feel like God has given you leadership skills, whether it's in your youth group or at school or, you know, whatever it is, don't let shame tell you that that's not from God. God has created women to be leaders in different ways. You are called to do that if you feel you have that skill and that gift. But it is really hard for other people, I think, sometimes to know how to handle that and what to do with leaders. We do this, it's the same thing with guys, but I think it's a whole nother level with women. So yeah, for sure, very isolating when you're a leader and you're up on a platform and everything you do is seen, right? All it takes is one teeny tiny mistake and it's out there for everybody. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so maybe it's like I'm getting out of a vacuum. There's nobody pouring in, and I'm pouring out, and I feel so stretched thin. Guys, go back to create it for relationship. That is not healthy, and it's not the way that ministry is supposed to work, but it so often is the way that life works, right? We're trying to be friends with people. We're trying to serve other people, and it just feels like they're sucking all the life out of us, right? That's a really good one. Anybody else? Yeah.
Going from like being a social butterfly and then moving somewhere new and then feeling like nobody's with you.
Yes.
And then you kind of feel like you're doing something wrong.
Yes. So maybe it's something that you've not normally had issues making friends, right? Like normally this is a very easy thing for you. That you love people. People love you. It's easy to talk. And then something shifts. Maybe it's a move. Maybe it's just a move to a new school. Maybe it's a move to a new state. Maybe, you know, whatever the case, there can be little changes that all of a sudden it's like, is something wrong with me? Like I thought I was okay with this. I thought people liked me, so something must be wrong with me. Yeah? We're gonna have to wrap up, so I'm gonna go ahead and give you my last one. So there's the temptation to go inward, right? And to be self-absorbed and to like only see our own pain. This is one that for me is that's very easy for me. Because I'm not saying you shouldn't be aware of your own pain. You need to be aware of your loneliness. You need to be able to say, I feel this way and it hurts. I don't want you to minimize your pain. I want you to be able to be aware and name the pain. Name the loneliness. Excuse me. But it's easy to become self-absorbed, right? And to self-isolate yourself from other people. The other thing that I think is really easy to do is to distract people from looking at you by throwing the shade on somebody else, right? I don't want people to see how alone and different I feel. So I'm going to point out that other girl that I know struggles. And maybe she struggles in a more obvious way than I do. I'm going to wound somebody else. I'm going to hurt somebody else because then their pain is what everybody looks at and it's not me. Right? That's a harder one to admit, I think, because it feels so attacky, and it is, but it comes from the same place of like, please don't look at me because I'm not enough and you're going to find out, right? It comes from the same place. So often this is where we think we're stuck in the story, right? We talked about the Garden of Eden, the way it was supposed to be created for relationship, perfect connection. We've been torn, there's separation, there's loneliness, death has come from the garden. And part of that is still our story. We still feel the brokenness of this world, right? We still feel the effects of sin on our relationships. But it's not the end of the story. It's not the whole of our story. So what I want y'all to leave with today is, yes, it's not the way it's supposed to be. But that's not the whole of it. And tomorrow we're going to come back and talk a little bit more about the rest of the story. All right, thank you guys for coming in. Have a good day.